John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He himself was not that light, but came to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me,' for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." The Gospel of John is the gospel of belief. It has been called the greatest book in the world because through this book and through the reading and meditating upon it and through the preaching of it, more men and women, boys and girls have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ than probably any other. John 20, 31, John gives us the key. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You know, last week, I read seriously every commentary known to man. I found that the more academic the commentary was, the more something was lost as I read through the text. I remember reading John as a non-believer. I remember the power of the words, though I could not define for you what life is, what light is, what eternity is. There was something that resonated in my soul that simply spoke to me and said, "This is true." The more proficient we become in our language, the more specialized each word becomes, the more it loses the depth and the value of how it was written, because John wrote in the simplest terms, because the simplest terms often hold within them the broadest, most profound, most mystical definition. And so I was immediately reminded of my son's words to me when I asked him, "Henry, what does 'in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God' mean to you?" He said, "In the beginning, Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God." I never explained that to him. And I'm like, "How did you know that the Word was Jesus?" And he goes, "I don't know." And so I wanted to do a test because, you know what, I've read all the academics translations of every single word in the first two verses. I'm like, "Henry, I think you might be a better gauge on how to interpret the first couple verses of John." So I sat down with him last night. "So why don't you tell me, Henry, what does 'in' mean?" He says, "Inside something." I'm like, "I'll write that down. Good, good." I'm like, "Henry, what does 'beginning' mean to you? What is 'beginning'?" He goes, "The start of a book or a movie." I'm like, "I like that. I wrote that down." I said, "What is a word? In the beginning was the Word. What is word, Henry?" And he says, "Something you say or read." That was the first, like, 2 seconds. I'm like, "I thought on that all week. I didn't come up with that. Something you say or read. Of course it is." And I was like, "Man, my boy is smart. He should preach this sermon." And then I'm like, "Okay, Henry, what is with? What does 'with' mean?" And he looks at me and he goes, "I'm by you." Pfft. Amazing. totally profound. I'm like, okay, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. God, what is God? He goes, Jesus. I'm like, okay. And I'm like, what is made? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Henry says, made. He goes, to build something. Once again, the interpretation is, we're almost done, guys. We can pray and go home. Made, to build something. I said, what is life? This is where Hattie jumps in with Henry. And he goes, I don't know, to be alive. And then they start jumping around. They were illustrating life for me. And you know what was amazing is they couldn't define what life is. They started telling me what you would do if you were alive. And Addie goes, if you're alive, you go potty. So there is, you define life for me. Define life. You go potty. I think that was reasonable, actually. And then I said, what is light? And Hattie yells out, she goes, when it's off, it's dark. I'm like, once again, and in him was life, and the life was the light of the men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Amazing to me. Were we meant to define down our terms so specifically that we lose the depth and the infinite depth of this book? You know, I have heard that John is the most difficult book in Scripture to preach. And the Lord illuminated my heart and mind. He said, Josh, quit trying to approach it like the theologian that you're not. And why don't you approach it like the songwriter that you are? Why don't you approach it with the wonder that you have when you sing a song or write a song? Why don't you approach it with the wonder that you have in your relationship with me? Why don't you speak it in the simplest terms that we might begin to comprehend that the purpose of the Gospel of John is simply that we would know that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. Let's begin again as little children sitting at the feet of our Master. For unless we have faith like a small child, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The purpose of John is that we might believe and know the Savior. John wrote the Gospel of John at the end of his life, a lifetime spent in intimate communion with Christ. You know, he refers to himself in his own gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The one whom he loved. John is the one we are told that laid his head upon the chest of Jesus. Do you know that John took the place that was available to him because no one else took it? We are as intimate with Christ as we choose to be. As we begin to investigate the depths of who he is, write that upon your heart. You are as intimate with Jesus as you choose to be. So beginning with the first verse again. In the beginning was the Word. This description, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, is to show us what Jesus, before he became Jesus, was like. It's to give us the full picture of his divinity, to help us understand that he is one with God. And so the first thing I want you to understand, that in the beginning tells us that he is a God who is there. Write that down. A God who is there. A God who is there. The immovable reality of a God who is there. John 17:5, Jesus praying in his high priestly prayer says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. At the back of everything, there is a universal mind. There is a God who is there. At the back of everything we know, everything in creation, the universe itself, at the back of that, there is a universal mind. In the beginning, at the root of the beginning, Jesus Christ was already there. Before the story started, the storyteller was always active, thinking and planning. What did Henry say beginning was? The beginning of a story. G.K. Chesterton said before his conversion, he said he saw that the world was full of magic. And if the world was full of magic, then there must be a magician. He said he saw that the world was telling a story that he himself seemed to be in, or that there was a playwright that was written, except the actors took it into their own mind to decide how they would speak and screwed up the play. But at the back of the play, there was a playwright. At the back of the story, there is a storyteller. At the back of the magic, there is a magician. And he is the Logos, the Word in action, the final expression of the Father, a God who is there. Remember what it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in Son, and that Son was with him at the beginning of the story. I love that. But there seems to be this destructive reality for us, a destructive reality of living as if God is not there. And I think that this is the problem that we see all around us, because we are a modern people, sophisticated, and we live in a world in an age of skepticism. But E. Stanley Jones was absolutely correct when he said, if we haven't that within us which is above us, we will soon yield to that which is around us. Let me repeat that. That is a tongue twister. If we haven't that within us which is above us, we will soon yield to that which is around us. But what if this modern predicament that we are in, that is this sense of cosmic loneliness, what if it is due to God fading out of our information-saturated consciousness? Isn't that the problem? Is that God has faded out? The God who is there now seems to be a God who can't be found anywhere. The God who is there has been replaced with an empty philosophy that gives us no hope. Has anyone ever read The Stranger by Albert Camus? There you have before you a philosophy of what the absurd looks like. If there is no God, life has no meaning. Rousseau himself said, if there is no God, we would have to invent one to keep people sane. When Nietzsche himself came to the conclusion that God was dead, and you know why he came to that conclusion? Because he was a man who grew up in the church. He was the son of a preacher. But he saw the horrors of what men were capable of doing to one another, and he saw the deadness of his own religion, which Jesus came to destroy, by the way, that he might bring us into relationship. But he said, church doesn't feel like life, it feels like death. Therefore, God is dead. We must free ourselves from the moral tyrant we call God. For man cannot live up to that standard, and man must be free to become his own God. And Nietzsche put into motion a sickening philosophy of life that has destroyed millions of people. We, friends, have begun to believe the lie that God is not there, even we who call ourselves believers and followers of Jesus Christ. We have become smothered with our preoccupations. But let me tell you this, to lose God is to lose the meaning out of life. It has been said, if there is no God, we go through loud days with no meaning and no end, a weary round of nothingness. Suicide is on the up and up. And why is that? Why do the vast majority of Americans suffer from depression, the peculiar American loneliness of making oneself his own God? We must come back to a place in which we realize that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, a God who is there. Man has never been the same since God died, from both the positive and the negative. Man has never been the same since God died. But what about this beautiful reality of living with a God who is there? And isn't that what John is really ultimately trying to tell us in this opening verse? Is that God has always been, which means that he will always be. Jesus himself says in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Time itself rests in him, and he himself dwells in eternity. Vanishing point to vanishing point, out of mind to out of mind. Everlastingness is the quality of our Savior. He, the eternal Son, We have in him a God who is there. The Word became flesh to make known the God we have forgotten was there. The Word became flesh to make known the God we have forgotten was there. Hebrews 13:5, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is there, which means he is here with us. A God who is personal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. We're learning what Jesus is like in eternity past, before he became Jesus. That is his human name. Before that, he was the eternal Son, the angel of the Lord, the Logos, the final expression, the Word itself in action. He is a God who is personal. Not only is he a God who is there, but he is a God who is personal. This speaks of personality. He thinks, he feels, he wills. Immediately the Logos is given identity. He was with God. Not something, but someone. Genesis chapter 1, 26, we see that personality comes from the very heart of God. He himself is personal. He himself is knowable. It says in Genesis 1, 26, then God said, let us, who is God talking to, make man in our image according to our likeness. Let us give man personality. Let us give him feeling. Let us help him think. Let us give him the ability to make choices, because God is love. And he couldn't be love unless he was relational. Can the impersonal develop into the personal? This is what the materialistic philosophy has given us, that out of nothing, everything came. We agree with that, but we say that the God was before the nothing, and that out of nothing, he made everything. But they say that the personal came out of impersonal. I would argue that that is a philosophical impossibility. We are personal because we have been made in the image of one who is personal. He is relational. Chesterton said that God is himself a society. I love that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Why would God say that? Listen, God puts forth no demand upon our lives that isn't first true in himself. God would say it is not good for man to be alone because he himself recognizes, without sounding irreverent, that it is not good for God to be alone. Because within himself, before creation began, there was eternal communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Face to face, we're told. Always communing, always loving, always knowing. He is revealing. The Word became flesh to make known the God who is knowable. John 15:15, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. A God who is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Always unified in purpose, in character, in essence. John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus makes the outrageous claim, which is the reason he was put to death. I and my Father are one. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in the Son, all the fullness should dwell. The Word became flesh to remind us that the God who is there and that the God who is knowable is him. This is why Jesus so confidently said, in a way that no other man in human history has claimed and still being considered a great teacher, as Jesus kind of universally is. In John chapter 14, verse 9, notice that every verse in the prologue connects itself to the narrative that is to follow in the rest of the gospel. But John 14, 9, in the upper room discourse, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He is a God who is active. A God who is active. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Notice that, through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He transcends his creation. All of creation, we are told, was made through the Son. We could see the Trinity working in harmony together, the Father creating through the Son by the Spirit, in perfect submission to one another, accomplishing the task at hand. Out of the infinite beauty of who they are, they created everything that is. Now, I know that it's dangerous to say that it is not true that out of nothing God created everything. That is true. But we can also say that out of someone came everything that we know. But the danger of making a statement like that, as I was quickly rebuked for making it last week to a professor, is that it dangerously puts us in the realm of pantheism, confusing God's creation with God himself. Listen, he transcends his creation. He is above his creation, and yet he sustains his creation. Revelation 4:11, we're told, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Jesus, as Henry so wisely put it last night, built everything we know. He built it. We build houses, he built stars, except he did it by the word. It was said, and it was so. You think about that, that what takes man a lifetime to accomplish, God in a moment spoke and the universe leapt into existence. He created matter that through matter he might express himself. He gave matter a room, we call it space, and he created time that he could put into motion a series of actions that would bring forth our redemption. How glorious is that? But he cannot be confused with his creation. For if we confuse him with his creation, we will all turn in to the hippies that I live around, and myself am kind of one. The essence of all pantheism, evolutionism, and modern cosmic religion is really in this proposition that nature is our mother. Chesterton says, "Unfortunately, if you regard nature as a mother, you discover she is a stepmother." The main point of Christianity was this: nature is not our mother. Nature is our sister. We can be proud of her beauty because we have the same father, but she has no authority over us. Christ is in the fabric of everything in the sense that an artist is in his art. If there's any artist that you like, there's something about their art that makes it recognizable that it was them. I mean, how many of you are familiar with Picasso's work? I mean, the moment you see it, you know it, if you're familiar with it at all. It all bears a resemblance to its originator. Same with books. There's a novelist I love, Charles Williams. All of his novels have a similar feel. They all have a kind of a reflection of his personality. When you read someone, an author that you love, like Chesterton, I feel like I know him. It bears his fingerprint upon it. There's like a piece of him that came with it, but it is not to be confused with him himself. Does that make sense? Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." This tells us that God is not this impersonal God, this idea that Einstein had, that God was real. He put into motion his creation and left it to its own devices and was nowhere to be found. But we've already seen that based upon the fact that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, that he's relational and personal, and it's in his nature to relate to his creation, and that he's always speaking forth the truth of who he is. This is why it says in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their voice to the end of the world. All things were created through him and for him. He is intimately involved with his creation. The Word became flesh to remind us that the world is his and all that is in it. And he made us for his own pleasure because we are part of his creation. And we have a special place in the created order, for only man can it be said of him that he alone was made in the image of God Tozer said, if only we would preach more fully the image of God in man, we would have more repentance, more salvation, because we would understand that we were made for the Creator, made to be in communion with Him. And because we are not, this is why all of the turmoil occurs in the world, because we're constantly trying to fill a void that only Christ can fill. Because He is intimately involved with this creation, and He will eventually put all things right. He's so intimately involved with us as a piece of His creation that He thought of us. He had blueprints for each of us before creation even began. Psalm 119, verses 14 and 16. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in Your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Man, how accurate was my son when he said that the beginning is the beginning of a story. Already written in the mind of the author was each of you individually to play a part in redemptive history. Do you understand that? That each of you are a character that Jesus lovingly thought through before He became Jesus. Amazing. He is a God who is alive. Not only were all things made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made, but in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this is where we will stop tonight. A God who is alive. Natural life is given to everything that lives. Now remember, natural life would be what my children said. To be alive means that you go potty. Hattie Starr, just write that down in your Bible, in the margin. Hattie Starr said, to be alive means this. But life has been given. All of life comes from the very heart of the eternal Son. Life is something that has its source, its origin, and its anchor, its root in our God. He is a God who is alive. And when I say alive, I mean that He is the source of all life. Life, really defined, means the state of one who is possessed of vitality, an energy that gives us animation, if you will. He sustains everything by the life that is in Him. He is the dynamic behind His creation. He is active in the sense that He is Creator, but He is the dynamic behind that activity as well. He sustains it. For in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. John chapter 5, verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. Natural light is the outcome of natural life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Natural light is given to all men so that they may be without excuse. John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Light speaks of the life that is in us, illuminates our minds. It gives us the ability to reason, to think, to process, to feel. All of our personality is wrapped up in the illumination that has its origin in the heart of Christ. But let us not stop at natural life and natural light given to all of mankind and all of all living things. Because we know very well that the Gospel of John speaks far more specifically to the spiritual life that is available only to those who place their faith in Him. And a spiritual light that illuminates the very face of God in our hearts and in our minds, for the sole purpose of entering into a proper relationship with our Creator. Because we're told, which we're going to consider next week, what darkness is and what unbelief is and what is the origin of sin and what is the mystery of iniquity. But tonight, all we need to say is that Jesus came to give more than just natural life. He came to give spiritual life. And it is given to all those who place their faith in Him. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Do you notice that the purpose for coming, Christ coming into the world, was not to give us the forgiveness of sins? That was a consequence of his work upon the cross. But his primary purpose was to bring us into full life, abundant life. Now, life is only as good as the kind of life that it is, because all people are alive and not everyone's living the quality of life that they would like to live. But the life that Christ comes to give to us, the spiritual life, is the same life that he himself enjoys. It's more than just vitality and animation. It's not like we're a bunch of little wind-up toys, the Energizer bunnies, and he's the battery in us. No, it's life in the sense of vitality and the abundance of being able to be brought into communion with the very one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. This kind of life is the life that brings us into relationship with God himself. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this spiritual life always brings forth spiritual light as well, for it is a revelation to our minds. Do you guys remember when you accepted Christ? Do you remember what it was like to be dead? I do. Some of you, maybe many of you, have grown up with Christ and have known him as long as you can remember. And so the severity of your own depravity has maybe never struck your heart quite as deeply as someone who unfortunately decided that the world is all there is and that God himself is dead and that we must explore all that life can give to its fullest. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that was my philosophy of life. And I know what it was like to be dead. In fact, I showed someone not that long ago a video I have, which is pretty incredible, of my old band before I got saved playing. And it was a video, a VHS tape from 1995 of me playing at Sit and Spin, or 1996 playing at Sit and Spin in Seattle. And I'm in full, I have like this mascara on, it's like raccoon eyes, and my hair is platinum. And I just look like a heroin addict. And if you saw it, you'd be like, oh my goodness, that cannot be our pastor. This is why my shirt is tucked in tonight, to show you that I'm a transformed man. But I remember, the interesting thing is that I've shown two people in the last year that video, because it is really quite amusing. And they said, like, there's like a darkness about you in that video. Like, it bothered him. It actually bothered him. My friend Ryan, just bothered him. He's like, dude, like, that's not you. That isn't, honestly, I almost can't even say that is you. Because there was, when I came to Christ, there was a revolution that occurred of mind and soul. I went from a man that slept in every day to 3 p.m. and stayed up till 5 a.m, half dead, lethargic, sleepy-minded. I was practically a zombie with Darcy, my wife, on the verge of leaving me. And Christ leapt into my life, and I received such vitality and such a transformation of life that she didn't know what was worse, me as a dead man or me as a freak alive. And she's like, whoa, slow down. I was like, I had discovered the true essence of life, and I wanted everybody to know about it. I wanted to cry out like Will Ferrell and Elf. I'm in love and I'm love and I don't care who knows. And I would come into the vitality of a living relationship. Christ came to destroy religion, to bring us into relationship. Religion is man's attempt at reaching a God that he cannot find and a God who is not there. But Christianity is God reaching down into his own creation and becoming flesh, that he might restore to us a relationship with him through his Son. Oh, that we would once again discover the life and light of Christ. Ephesians 5:14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Arise from the dead, and he will give you light. And his guidance He says in John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The word, you guys, became flesh that he might give his life to as many as believe in him, and that we might live in the light of our eternal God. You guys, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, in closing, says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's not just something that he gives, it's himself. And the eternity that is placed in the heart of man means that the kingdom of God, Jesus says to the Pharisees, to his enemies, is within you, which means that God has written upon every human heart a place that only he can fill. And until we have that spiritual life, we're half dead creatures. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Yes, we may have some vitality, enough energy to walk from place to place. But until Christ has come into us, as we place our faith in him, we will know by no means taste the abundance of what he has come to give, and we will by no means reflect him as he has commanded us to. May his light be your covering. May his life be the source of all that you have. He was in the beginning with God at the back of time. Before everything began, he was already there thinking of you, thinking of the work that would be accomplished through what he did on the cross, that he might draw you into a relationship with him. He died so that you can escape death and enter into his life. And that life is the illumination of his face, that we might know him as we are known. Let's pray.